Well, we're going to have some serious talk this morning. If you're offended by it, I'd go home and talk to God, because that's between you and Him. Because I will know that I have delivered to you what He delivered to me. So it will be offensive. Sin usually is, shortcomings usually are, right? Listen, my friend, I'm going to be frank, because God would like for me and you and this church to do something for Him this year that's never been done. Now, I know we like to talk about being a family, but we can sit here and be a family and the world around us go to hell. So let's think seriously about this thing today. Very seriously about it. I don't want to let you sit in the pew and us go out one day and face Jesus, and every Christian will, and Him say, "You had the greatest opportunity in the world. Why didn't you do something? Why didn't you do something?" 2018 is a blank book this morning. We're going to write the history of this church for the next 51 Sundays. We're going to write your history. It's already 7 days old. In God's book for you, it's already 7 days old. What are we going to do for the Lord Jesus this year? If we ignore it, my friend, He's also going to put that in our book. And by the way, in the 20th chapter of Revelation, it talks about the books being opened at the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment of the lost, but I am just as convinced that when we go to the judgment seat of Christ as Christians, our books will be opened. The book you will be writing this year, the book I'll be writing, the book our church will be writing this year will be open there. The day before the Hebrews entered the promised land, Joshua said something to them I want to read. Joshua said in the 3rd chapter, "You have never been where we're going now." You've never been out there where we're going now. We have never been out there in 2018 like we are going now. We've never been there before. Then Joshua adds something else in the next verse. He says, "Consecrate yourselves." Consecrate yourselves meaning get ready for God to use you. Get ready for God to use you. Get ready for God to lead you and guide you and direct you. He said, "Consecrate yourselves, for because the Lord will do wonders among us tomorrow." Now, we all know we exist in a wicked, satanic-led world. If you don't believe that, you're not watching your daily news. If you don't believe that, you're not reading the newspaper. If you don't believe that, you don't have teenagers. Brother, we live in a very, very, very wicked world that's totally unconcerned about God and eternity. Totally unconcerned about God and eternity. We live in a world where self is first, where pleasure is next, where money and things follow. We live in a world where there's a concern for everything except growing in grace and Christ-likeness and being pleasing to God. Almost never thought about. I want to remind you, as we think of our opportunity in 2018, I want to remind you what Mordecai said to Esther. The Jews are about to be destroyed. As a matter of fact, the word has already gone out that all the Jews will be executed on one day and all of their property will be plundered. And Mordecai asked Esther to go in and talk to the king about it. And she was a Baptist. She thought, "No, I'm not going to do that. That's somebody else's job." So Mordecai said to her, listen to this. In Esther 4:14, he said, "Esther, who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Now, I believe with all of my heart that God has placed you and me and Pine Hill Baptist Church in 2016 for just a time like this. We're going to write our book. We're going to write our book, our church book. We're going to write our personal book this year. And God is going to read it to us when we stand before him. So there won't be any denying it. There won't be any saying it didn't happen that way. He's going to read what you have in your book 2018 when you stand before him. So we need to take a really close look at what's happening around us. I want you to look with me this morning at three absolute requirements. And I have already penciled in over the absolute three foundation requirements. You know, no matter what kind of building is built, the foundation is first, right? You don't build on the right foundation, no matter how much money you put into it, you're going to have a failure. And foundations are really important to look at. Sometime it's a slab, sometime it's the other thing that goes around whose name now slips me. But all of the building depends either on that slab or on that other runner that's going around. And if it's not done right, the building will crumble, it will fail, it will fall. So what I'm going to talk about this morning are the foundation steps for this year. The foundation steps for this year. The things that are most important. And my first one is this. Listen to me, Baptists. There is the expectation of total commitment to attendance in church on the Lord's Day. That's the foundation. That is the foundation. That is the foundation that everything else is built on. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, "Teach me, Lord, the meaning of your statutes, and I will always be open to you." Our worship attendance is under observation. Our worship attendance is being observed. A couple of Sundays ago, I used the book of Hebrews that said, since we have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, I'm going to take that a little out of context and say, we have a large crowd of witnesses looking at you and looking at me. They're looking at our church. They're watching us. We have this great crowd of witnesses watching us. Our testimony to the world out there starts with what we do on the Lord's Day. Let me tell you something. Where we are on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock shouts to the world who we are. Where you and I are at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning says to the world who we are. There are no exceptions. There are no excuses. There are no second chances. It tells the world where we are, who we are. You know, God gives us 6 full days to do what we want to do. He gives us 6 full days for us to do what we want to do. You can do what you want to do in it. Do you know how much of those 7 days that God requires of you? 2%. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night will only be 2% of the entire week. If you are getting a good night's sleep, my friend, your sleep takes 30% of the week. If you have a 40-hour week job, that 40-hour week takes 25% of the week. All Jesus Christ is saying for you is, be in my house 2% of your time. If you can't give him 2%, you better come back and take a look at your salvation. You better look at the facts, my friend. Listen. We know the plan of salvation says, for if you tell others with your own mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and believe in your own heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, we know that's true, don't we? Would anybody argue with that? Well, listen to this. This is just as true. In Hebrews 10:25 in the New Living Bible, it's translated this way. Let us not neglect our church meetings as some people do, but encourage and warn each other. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. There is a reason God wants us in his church. There's a reason that God wants in his church. Listen, at the birth of the church, in the 12th chapter of Acts, the Bible says of the new church, they joined with the other believers in regular attendance at the apostles' teaching sessions, at the communion services, and at prayer meeting. That pretty well takes the time, doesn't it? That tells us where the church started. Now, the church is where God's family meets as a family. The church is where God's family meets on earth. It's where God speaks. Listen to this from Ezekiel. Please, if this is really so, guide me clearly along the way you want me to travel, so that I will understand you and walk acceptably before you. You know how much God values the church? Do you know how much God values what he wants you to come to just 2% of your time? Do you know what value God has placed on this church? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:26, Jesus loved the church, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Christ gave himself for his church. There is no excuse in your life or my life for not giving him 2% of our time. I said in the beginning, we're going to talk about foundations. If you're going to build a foundation for your life, you're going to build a foundation for this church, and you can't give God 2% of your time on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, then I would check out my salvation, my friend. I would check out my salvation. If I could accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross, where he took every sin I've ever committed, every wrong I've ever done, every bad thing I've ever said, all of that, if he took all of that and went to the cross and suffered for that, and I don't appreciate it enough to give him 2% of the time, must be something wrong. Must be something wrong. So the foundation for 2018 in your life and your church is this. There is no other responsibility more important than being in God's house on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Now, if you don't like that, take it up with God. Take it up with God, my friend. Listen, there's a reason he wants us. You know, let's look at it this way. We live with who we love. That's probably bad English. It's probably with whom we love. But let me say that again. We live with whom we love. You don't love the church, you don't come to it. If you love the church, you'll be in it. He only wants 2% of your time. Now, if you're too busy to give him 2% of your time, I'd talk with him about it and see. I'd renegotiate that if he's willing. But I doubt he is. I doubt he is. The second part of that foundation that I'd like to look at is very simple. Our church should be in the rescue business in 2018. Brother, we in a world out there that needs rescue. You know, in writing my notes for this sermon, I thought of some dramatic rescues I've seen. I was in the Med on a deployment, and one of the small boys was out there, and we were out there with them, and one of the pilots put his plane in the water. It was weather just like this. By the time the helicopter got there, he was so cold he couldn't get into the horse collar. We had gotten there on the ship, and the guy was dying. The guy was so cold he could not help himself. And a diver, a rescue guy in the helicopter, jumped about 60 feet into that water, and the waves were about this high, and it was freezing, and he swam over to that guy, and he towed him to the boat that we had gotten into the water to pick him up. Some of you have seen that leather flight jacket I wear sometimes in the cold weather. I got that for my part in that. My part was just after we cut his clothes off and got warm blankets around him, and he was dying, he needed a chaplain, and I was there. This guy jumped out of that helicopter to save the guy's life, who was dying out there in the cold water. I saw another one time. This was in Vietnam. We were under an intense attack. The mortars were dropping on us like rain. If you got your head up too high, it was gone. And we got the word that we had 5 or 6 wounded guys over about 100 yards away. And I saw a corpsman, a Navy corpsman, who was in a safe spot, get up and put on his flak jacket, put on his helmet, picked his bag up and didn't say a word. And right out into all that, that guy walked right out, ran actually. He ran out there and he went over to the people that was needing him, and he saved their lives. You know, they were not going to hell right there. They were just dying. But the folks out there that you and I need to rescue are going to hell. Let me give you one more. when I was on the flagship, we were over in the Sea of Japan, and it was in another storm, kind of like the one we were in out in the Med. And one of the guys on one of the destroyers was seriously hurt. No doctor aboard. We had doctors and surgeons on the carrier. And I was told, now I wasn't on the carrier, but I was told that none of the men would fly the helicopter out there to try to get him because of the wind. It was just raging wind. And one of the pilots, who happened to be a female, got in that plane. I watched the helicopter. I watched the rescue. When she got in that plane on that carrier, she just picked it up and let the carrier just drive right out from under her. And she picked it up high enough and moved over, and the little boy came under, and she went back down. And she held that thing in that stormy weather. She held that thing over the flight deck in the back for them to load this wounded guy on. And then she fought that wind all the way back to the carrier because there was a seriously ill, seriously hurt sailor right there on the board with her. That's rescue. Have you ever seen anyone rescued? There's a whole lot of people out there that need rescuing. Whole lot of people out there waiting for somebody with guts enough to jump out of their helicopter. With guts enough to get into cold water with them. Somebody out there that's willing to fly the helicopter. Somebody out there that's willing to go in spite of all the bullets that are flying and all the things that are happening. Let me tell you something, my friend. We need to be in the rescue business. In the Great Commission, as Jesus was leaving for heaven, he said this, "You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses." Now, what is a witness? A witness is someone who tells everything that happened to them. A witness is someone who tells what they saw. A witness is someone who explains what happened. Jesus said, "That's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do." God has placed us in a mission field. If I were to ask you if you knew a lost person who was a member of your family, that was a friend of yours, or someone you worked with, every person in this building would raise a hand, wouldn't they? We live in a world of lost people. We live in a world of lost people, and Jesus said, you are my witnesses. I can't be there. You can. You will represent me. You will represent me. How many houses of lost people did we drive by to get here today? How many houses of lost people did we drive by to get here today? We don't know because we don't care. We don't count. We don't care. Would you drive by them if their house was on fire and just keep driving? Now, let's use our imagination a little bit. You're driving down, let's say we're driving down the Lower Hawthorne Trail out here, and you see a house that the entire roof is engulfed in flames. Would you just drive on by and go get a signal and call the fire department and say, "You guys need to get out on Lower Hawthorne Trail. There's a house on fire down there." Would you do that? Or would you just drive on by and say, "That's what we pay the fire department for. They ought to get out here and do something." Somebody ought to do something. Somebody being not us. Somebody ought to do something. Would you let them burn? I know Eleanor's house was burned a couple of years ago. Suppose you had gone by Eleanor and Robert's house and you had seen all of those flames that was destroying her home. Would you just drive on by? Would you go and make sure that Eleanor and Robert were out of that house? Would you? What would you do? What would you do, my friend? What would you do? We need to rescue. Would you be afraid to go knock on the door and say, "Hey, get out of here. The house is on fire"? It's on fire. It is on fire. And we are God's spiritual firemen and firewomen. I mean, we can't call anybody else. If we don't, it doesn't happen. Listen, Deuteronomy says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of it. For the Lord your God goes before you." Just go. He'll be there when you get there. He'll be there when you get there. You know, the church's enthusiasm for sharing Jesus is in decline. We just let people go on lost. We just let them go right on lost while we come over here on Sunday morning and enjoy these good services and this good choir we have and the good fellowship we have and the wonderful food we have here. We enjoy that. We're on a little island in the middle of a lost world. We're just sitting on a little island in the middle of a lost world, and we sing these wonderful songs, and we're just as satisfied as we can be. That's going to be in the book. That's going to be in the book, my friend. That is going to be in the book. Are we willing to be used by God in 2018? Well, the foundations is what I'm talking about. The foundation, there's a total commitment to Sunday. If you can't make a total commitment to Sunday, you haven't made a commitment. There's a commitment to be in the rescue business, to tell the story of what happened to you. You don't have to go and quote scripture to anyone. You don't have to go and hand them a gospel tract, but it's the easiest thing in the world to go and say, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. If you can't do that, come on to the altar this morning, get it right, and you can tomorrow. My third point, this is the third part of the foundation, maybe even the most important point. We have to engage in some serious prayer. I want you to listen to me on this point. We need to engage in some serious prayer. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. If you just believe. Now, that promise is not to the lost people. Lost person cannot claim that promise. Backslidden people, I don't believe, can claim that promise unless they're asking God to restore their fellowship. That promise is to born-again Christians. If you will develop a prayer life, he says, you will develop a prayer life where you will get what you ask for. But you have to have a prayer life. If we please God in 2018, this has to be our starting point. So I have some serious questions to ask you. Serious questions to ask you. Do you have a personal prayer goal already scheduled for this year? What have you already written out that you're going to pray for in 2018? What is it that you see that you need in your life, your family's life, your church's life? What is it that you're going to be praying hard about in 2018? Have you got a list? Is your memory so good you don't need a list? What do you pray? How do you pray if you don't have a list? What are you currently praying for? What did you pray for yesterday? Did anybody pray yesterday, Lord, tomorrow is the first day of the year, and I pray it'll be the greatest day in Pine Hill Baptist Church we have ever had? Did anybody pray that? Raise your hand. All right, we know you're the kind of people I'm talking to. Do you even have a prayer list? Listen, in 1 Peter, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears, God's ears, are open to their request. What does that tell us? That God is waiting to hear me and you in serious prayer. Now, that little ditty that we say over a meal and that little words that we say after we turn out the light at night, if you think that's prayer life, you're fooling yourself. You ought to pray over your meal. You ought to pray for when you turn out the light. But let me tell you something. If that's your prayer life, you ain't praying. You don't have a prayer life. You don't have a prayer life. Paul gives us a natural pattern to prayer. He says, Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. You do your praying in your own vocabulary. All right, you can't pray like some other person prays. You can't use all those phrases like they use. You don't have all those words like they do. God is not interested in phraseology. He is interested in what you're saying to him. What did he say? The ears of the Lord are open, waiting to hear what you and I have to say. He's waiting. He's waiting for us. Do you have a scheduled prayer time in place? Now, Christians, listen, I'm dead serious. Do you have a place where you can go and pray? Do you have a time set aside in your day that you go to that place and pray? If you don't, you don't have a prayer life. If you don't have a place and a time, you do not have a prayer life. You're existing on somebody else's prayers. Now, I realize in a young family, it's hard to find a place to pray. That's why they put locks on bathroom doors. Every Christian that means anything to God in prayer has a place that he prays and a time that he prays. If you don't have it, you're not where God wants you to be. If you don't have it, you don't have a prayer life. If our prayers are just these little things that we say over meals and at night and when somebody else is praying in church, if that's our prayer life, you don't have one. We don't have one. I mean, prayer is talking to God face to face. Prayer is in the very presence of God. You say, "My Heavenly Father," and he's right there. You don't say anything, and he's there waiting, but you don't come. Have you ever been waiting for someone, and you really wanted to talk with them, really wanted to see them, and they didn't show up? You know how that makes you feel? You know how he feels. He's waiting every day to hear your prayers. He's waiting every day to hear my prayers. I learned a long time ago, my friend, the hard way. If you don't have a place you can slip off to pray, and you don't have a time that you're going to be there regardless, unless it's a family emergency, you really don't have a prayer life. You really don't have a prayer. You're a Christian existing without a prayer life. Now, what am I talking? I'm talking about the foundation for 2018 is prayer. If we don't pray, if we don't get in touch with God, if we don't become a praying church, if the Lord doesn't come back this year, and I'm looking for him, if he doesn't come back this year, on the first Sunday of next year, someone else will stand here and say, "We didn't get much done last year. It was a preacher's fault. It was a deacon's fault. It was somebody else." It's never our fault, you know. It's always somebody else. Well, the future of this church and the future in your family and the future in your personal life is on you. You can't put that on me. You can't put that on someone else. It's on you. Power for Christians can only be found in two places. Nowhere else. One is in the Word of God and the other is in prayer. That's where the power is going to come from. That's where the answers are going to come from. There is no substitute for prayer. There is no substitute for prayer. There is nothing you can have in lieu of prayer. There is nothing will take the place of you facing God and talking to him man to man or woman to woman. Nothing will take the place. Everything we accomplish in 2018 is going to depend on presence in the services, witnessing to the community, and become prayer warriors, people that pray. You know, sometimes I use a facetious expression, and I hope you don't think I really believe it this way, but sometimes I'll say, the more I pray, the luckier I get. Well, there's no such thing as luck in the Christian's life. There's no such thing as luck in the Christian's life. But it does ring true, the more you pray, the more good things come to us. The more answers come. The more direction comes. The more peace comes. The more families get together. Prayer, my friend. Prayer. There's no substitute. And everything that happens in 2018 is going to depend not on my preaching, not on our Sunday school. It's going to depend on you being here. It's going to depend on you bringing people with you, sharing your gospel with them, sharing your experience with them. It's going to depend on your prayer. I hope if I stand here a year from today, I can say I am so glad that every member of this church has a place to pray and a time to pray, and they're praying their eyes out every day. If you do, I'm not sure we can get in this building. You know, I think it was John Wesley that said, the world has not seen one man, what God will do with one man that would just let him. Try him. Try him. Try him. Try him. So let me bring this to a conclusion. The eternal record of Pine Hill Baptist Church is being written right now. Your record book is being written right now. And the books will be opened. Your personal book will be opened at judgment. Jesus might read it to you. I don't know. I know this. What do we want in the book? What do we want for Pine Hill Baptist Church? Where do we want to go this year? Now, Wesley mentioned a building committee meeting next week. Where do we want to go? Where do we want to go? Now, you made a good contribution. I think last year, just into the building fund, you put over $100,000. I don't know which one of you gave it, but God bless you. And I tell you what, I don't know which one gives you, but I can tell you in about 5 years who did. Because I'll know the blessings that comes in your life. I'll know the blessings that come in your life. What do you want our church to do? Well, you can think about that, because you can blame it on the preacher, you can blame it on the church leadership, and blame it. Okay, I'll accept that. What do you want Jesus to do in your life in 2018? What do you want? What is on your prayer list for 2018? What is on your plan list for 2018? What? We're going to get what we deserve. We're going to get what we ask for. We're going to get what we work for. We're going to get what God leads us to, but only He can lead us. So remember my 3 points. If you're not in church, you're not a player. If you can't find 2% of your time to be in God's house, you're not a player. You're not a player. You're just sitting in the stands. You're sitting in the stand. You're a fan. You're a fan. Prayer. Presence of God in His church. Sharing the gospel with a lost world. You don't have to beat people over the head with your Bible. You don't have to stick a track in their ear. You don't have to grab them and pull them off. Just say, let me tell you what Jesus is doing for me in my life right now. And there's not a word person in here that couldn't tell that story. You don't have to quote any scripture. You can just say, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Several times in my life when people didn't know who I was, I've had that happen to me. I've shared some of them with you. I shared with you about having a tire fixed in a place one time, and that guy was fixing my tire. He looked like somebody that might have got out of the pen yesterday. He had the hair and the dirtiness and the tattoos and everything. I didn't want to be around him, so I went inside. I paid the guy that it was inside when he finished, and I went out and I got in my car. And when I got in on one side, he got in on the other. I wish to goodness I'd been carrying then. Because he scared me. I looked over at him, and I'm sure my eyes were about this big around. He said, fella, I don't want you to leave till I tell you something. About a month ago, I gave my heart to Jesus. And He's done so much for me in this month. I just want to tell you, if you don't know Him, let me tell you how to get to know Him. I was ashamed for him to look on the back seat. My Bible was laying on the back seat. You can do that. I can do that. We can share it. We can pray, we can share, and we can be here. And if you're not, you're a spectator. I want you to be a player. I want you to be a player. If you don't like what I said today, go home and say, God, I don't like that. Talk to Him about it. He'll discuss it with you. He'd love to discuss it with you. I love you. Every night on my knees, I call many of your names, and I always call God to bless the church. Now in the morning, I don't get on my knees in the morning. I go back in my office and I'm back there. By one good thing about living alone, you don't have to worry about anybody coming in and disturbing you. You know. But at night I get down on my knees and I pray for Pine Hill Baptist Church. And many of you that I know are struggling with things, I pray for you by name. If I'm here a year from today, I want to see answered prayer. I want to see results. I want to see what God can do with a group of people that would just let him. Not spectators, players, players, players. Would you be a player? I didn't ask for much. We just build a foundation. Three little things make the foundation that makes all the difference in the world. Bow your heads with me. Now, I don't know if you're a player or you're a spectator. You just have to decide that yourself. But I know this, my friend. I know what God wants from you, and I know what he wants from me. And I know he's going to give us a chance in this invitation this morning for you to do something about it. If you've been a spectator all these years, it's time to make the change. If you've been a spectator and you want to get on God's team, why don't you just come up to this altar this morning and kneel there for a few seconds? You don't have to say anything to me. And just say, Lord, I'm giving you my life for 2018. Heart, mind, soul, strength. Sundays, prayer meeting time, Bible study time, private prayer time, witnessing time. I'm giving it all to you. Just take me. You know what talents I've got and what abilities I've got and what I don't have. Just take what I do have and magnify yourself. That's not too hard a commitment, is it? If you'd like to be a part of our church, just tell me. If you'd like to plan a salvation, I'll share it with you. Why don't you just do this something this morning that needs to be done in your life on the first Sunday of this year? How can you tell God you don't want to? Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, you know our hearts. You know, Lord, every one of us. You know what our foundation has been, and you know what you want it to be. And I pray, Lord, that we might have the courage to turn over a new leaf today, and that leaf is surrender, total commitment to you. Would you let us find some people that would do that? Take our church to a height that it's never been, to an experience we've never had. Lord, Joshua said, y'all ain't never been there before, and we're standing there looking at a wicked world. We've never been in this year before, and I pray, Lord, that we will walk it with our hand in your hand, and we'll make a decision to do that this day. In Jesus' name I pray.